Welcome again. As we dive deep again into the subject of joy ahead. And I just want to start out by making an observation that you know them. You deal with them every day. You may be married to one. You may even be one. They are the dreaded control freaks. Actually, a more accurate pronoun is to use than them as us, since, like it or not, we are all members of the same clan. We all want to control our environment, our relationships, our experience, our world. Put another way, we all have a desire to take the lead in the dance of life. Taking to an extreme, it can even affect the way you tell a joke. Here's an example. Knock, knock. Control freak. Okay, now you say control freak who? No, see, you didn't get it. I thought that was a funny joke. And it's worked with half the people I've told it to. See, the control freak part of me was giving you the answer. So, I apologize. I owe an apology to my Saturday morning men's group because they not only did not laugh, they were angry with me that it was a dumb joke. But I thought it was funny. But anyway, I'm a control freak. And I did not give up the desire to tell you that joke, even though I knew it was going to be half successful. I've lived most of my life battling the urge to control everything around me. I'm going to let you in on a little secret I've discovered. This life is temporary. Okay, maybe that's not much of a secret. But it's something we definitely forget about as we try to go through life controlling everything around us. Let's start with a simple definition. A control freak is someone who tries to dominate or manipulate others in their lives. Like many difficult patterns in our lives, this behavior comes from deeper spiritual and emotional wounds, maybe insecurity or anxiety or a painful past. Our lives may be very full, whether it be with kids, work, relationships, outside activities, or more. I tend to disguise my control issues behind a blanket of organization and type A tendencies, right? But the hard truth is, I hold tight to control because I'm convinced myself I can do a better job with my life than God. So that brings us today as we look at Philippians 2 in week 3 of our series, Joy Ahead. And Paul is going to show that the only way to experience joy is by recognizing you're not the one that needs to be in control. We keep in step with him. We walk by his spirit. The best analogy I can come up with to combat that desire to be a control freak is in the art of the dance. I so want to be a good dancer. My wife is a good dancer. She used to teach dance. She still can dance. I can't dance very well. In an effort to be better, I watched some YouTube videos, but the more I learned, the worse I got. I step on Ilsa's feet, I jerk left when she wanted to go right, and combined we create a robotic display that was anything but romantic. You see, the problem was I was so convinced I knew how to dance, I lost sight of my dance partner. I think often I'm like that with God. I'm so focused on what I know to do, whether that be reading my Bible or teaching a Sunday school class or fulfilling various responsibilities, it's easy to take my eyes off the lead dancer. It's easy to turn what should be an act of intimate surrender, and I know that sounds like a dirty word, but it's not. What should be an act of intimate surrender into rote behavior, which ultimately leads to burnout and ineffectiveness. But when I surrender to the dancer, clearing my vision of everything but my lead dancer, in this case, Ilsa, but in the big picture, the Holy Spirit. Everything flows when I let the Holy Spirit lead. Have you ever watched professional ballroom dancers or skating partners? Who's a fan of Dancing with the Stars? I love that show. There's an intimate dynamic that occurs between them, right? The crowd can scream and holler, cameras can flash, but they don't see it. They're focused 100% on their partner, attuned to the slightest signal, responding instantly and beautifully and effortlessly. What if we knew the Holy Spirit that intimately? What if we were so focused on the Spirit, so in tune, that we are able to experience true joy? First of all, we lose focus on the lead dancer when we are not humble. And then we lose focus on the lead dancer when we grumble and complain. Have you ever thought that you need to practice joy? Well, we do. We need to practice it because we need to learn how to perfect it. And the only way to practice it is to try our best to experience it in our circumstances. We want to look at this today as we examine Paul and his life. And we're going to see how he had solidified his relationship with Christ so deeply. He had internalized it so deeply that he was able to live a life of joy in some pretty horrific circumstances. Paul could experience that life of joy through no matter the circumstance. When Christ changes us like he did in Paul from the inside out, that's when we too will experience joy and peace. If we only let him touch our surface, then here's what we experience. We experience fleeting moments of happiness, but not that deep-seated joy. And I want that deep-seated joy, and I know you do too. So in Philippians 2, we're going to see that Paul shows us true joy through a deep relationship with Jesus. We're going to learn some of the tips he gives us of how to do that. Here's the first thing he says. It takes humility. We have to practice humility. It's essential for finding joy in Christ. We talked about that last week, humility. And Paul says something similar in Philippians. He started out chapter 2 by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with the Holy Spirit, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, then he wants them to put what he's going to tell them into practice. So this is the practical part of joy. The attitude needs to come in with an attitude of humility. But then we put it into practice, then that is going to make his joy complete, Paul's joy complete. Consider others better than yourselves. We talked about that. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's what Paul is saying that we need to do. Become humble. Get rid of ourselves. Empty ourselves of ourselves. That was more fun to say than I thought it would be. And in doing that, there's space there to lift up Christ. And when we do that, he will exalt us and he will lift us up. I've found incredible freedom in coming to the realization that God is truly in control. Our goal is not a clean house, well-behaved children, promotion at work, or being able to see every detail of life to the end. You may be great at controlling these things. I feel like I am most of the time too. But knowing this place is temporary is a game changer for us control freaks. When we turn our attention to an eternal perspective, it helps us to let go of control and let God handle what is his to begin with. And then Paul encourages his new friends in Philippi by saying, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This was a beautiful, wonderful church that Paul had started. It was the first church in Europe. And they had been so faithful to God and so faithful to him, not only in his presence, but now even more so in his absence. Isn't that beautiful? He says, always do this and then continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is one of those passages that has theologians and researchers and scholars and just regular old church people like us wondering, what in the world does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, Paul was telling this very thing to the church at Philippi. He says, salvation is not something that you earn. It's a gift. It's a gift beyond value. It's a gift beyond belief. And he offers them this reassurance, you're not on your own with this. It's interesting to note that he says, working it out, or work it out. Well, that comes from a Greek word, and here you go. I've written it out for you, and you need to listen carefully as I mispronounce it. Katergazomai, I think that's it. Well, it's such a cool word because it implies coming to completion, working it out in the direction of your salvation. Work something in the direction of your salvation. It's a trajectory. It's making sure your salvation, your growing in faith, is going in the right trajectory. And he's saying, in other words, don't stop halfway. You're never done. Keep working on your faith until it is fully formed in you. Our responsibility when we come to know Christ is to continue working it out so that we are growing in our faith. Okay, I think you can grasp that one. What about this fear and trembling stuff? What's that all about? Let me provide an example that might help us understand this fear and trembling business. Imagine you get a phone call from one of your friends and they say, I have a gift for you. And you're curious. You want to know what kind of gift it is. And they say, I want you to receive a painting. It's a Van Gogh. And I'm going to pass it on to you. I got it, and now I'm going to give it to you. Well, your initial reaction is you're stunned, right? You know this thing is probably worth millions of dollars. And so your friend tells you you need to make arrangements to come get it and take it home. So imagine what you're going through in that moment. You start asking the questions, how in the world am I going to get this? Do I need to hire a moving truck? Do I need to hire a private driver? Do I need an armored truck? And what am I about when I get it home? What am I going to do? And then you go and pick it up and you install it in your home and you discover you have approached this whole situation with fear and trembling. Not because you were afraid or afraid that the friend would take it back, the gift. No, that's not it. But because you understood how precious and valuable that gift is. You knew it could easily be damaged. You knew it was a treasured possession. And you want to guard it. You want to protect it. That's approaching something valuable with fear and trembling. We respond to God's saving work in us because it's God's work in us to which we respond. Paul's not giving a first century version of a God helps those who help themselves kind of thing. He's got a different mind. He says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So one way to keep in step with the Spirit, your dance partner, your dance lead, is to yield to the godly desires that manifest in us. Philippians 2:13 is a comforting truth because it means we're not left to rely solely on our own strength. When we feel the desire to do something godly, we should obey it. We should also be sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit when we sin. We work out the life that God works within. In a nutshell, he's telling us that God works in, we work out. Let go and let God. You ever heard someone say that? This passage actually teaches us something completely different. Paul says that if you are a believer, God is already working in you. And so you should join God by going to work with him. It's not a passive thing. Think of it like this. I come from a farming background. My family has farming in the background. A farmer prays to God and always asks for a big harvest with lots of fruit or vegetables, whatever, right? He gets an answer and knows that God will work and cause a great harvest. Does he still need to plant the crops? Does he still need to keep pests away? Does he still need to make plans to get help for the harvest when it comes in? Absolutely. He probably needs to work even harder, right? If he knows that God has guaranteed a large harvest. Now, we learned in the first week of this series that salvation is not a one-time event like a wedding, but it's an ongoing event like a marriage. You don't show up to a wedding, marry someone, and then never see them again. You could do that, but that would really be weird. The marriage lasts way beyond the wedding. The way the word salvation is mentioned is similar. It's something that continues past the initial event. It's like being born and being alive. And then he gets specific. Paul kind of works up to that. He gives this word to them in Philippians 2, verse 14. I think we're kind of taking a turn here because all of a sudden he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, whoa, okay. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God. without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So after he's appealing them to work out their salvation by growing with fear and trembling, he gives this command to do everything without grumbling or disputing. Well, he seems to be targeting this, doesn't he? So, Paul, what's going on with the grumbling and disputing? What's happening here? This doesn't sound incredibly serious. We might be thinking, why did he pick those things? Well, let's figure out what he meant by these words. Grumbling, that's often translated in this passage, is murmuring. Or get this, the act of unhappily complaining of someone underneath your breath. Has that spoken to anybody else in this room? Who does it? Go ahead, raise your hand. No. But it reveals about something about us, doesn't it? It reveals a discontentment in our soul. It reveals a hidden reluctance of some sort. So Paul is saying, show hospitality without grumbling, since grumbling is not the earnest love that marks a Christ follower. Paul is not suggesting that questioning and arguing are always sins, but the point he's getting to is that discontented nitpicking and contentious quarreling is sinful. It's because it causes divisions. It causes divisions within a family. It causes divisions within the church. It causes divisions within a nation. It's because it's rooted in the heart of discontentment. Our murmuring and our grumbling and our complaining, our little sides that we give, are revealing something about us. It's a heart of discontentment instead of a heart of joy. There's too much rain. There's not enough rain. Political discontentment. Oh my goodness, there's so much complaining, isn't there? The more we focus on the things that aren't working, the more we focus on the things that are broken, we experience a deficit of joy. Like Paul, we need to focus on what is working. We need to focus on our blessings. That doesn't mean to just take a Pollyannish view of life, but it means to take an honest assessment of how much are you blessed? Think about that. Just you personally, how much are you blessed? You're here today. You're taking in air and you're letting out air. You'll probably eat later today and not worry about where your food's going to come from. Those positive occurrences in your life, those joyous moments. Paul says all the grumbling and disputing run counter to that. They run counter to a unified division that Paul has been urging. Sometimes it's the simple replacing complaints with words of joy. Paul said that we're to shine like the stars in the universe. Well, there's only one way to shine in the world, and that's with our attitude. That's with our words. That's with our actions. Words and actions that demonstrate something positive and joyful, even in desperate situations, even in a climate of ugliness, we get to choose how we will respond to it. Because Paul says if they do, then he will not have run this race for nothing. So he was tapping into their understanding of the culture, running a race for victory. Look at verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is saying that surrendering your life is worth it. He wants to be like that. He wants us to be like that. He wants to work among the Philippians. He wants to work to have this beautiful poured out drink of sacrifice, of love, and of fake fragrant smell. That's what he wants to be known for. See, the sacrificial image from Jewish rituals symbolizes Paul's willingness. He was aware that his death was imminent. He was in prison, and he's waiting to find out what the outcome is going to be, and he did not know. But he said, whatever it is, I'm willing to sacrifice. This passage screams for us to focus, doesn't it? It screams out loud. Don't dwell on our circumstances. Delight in the divine dance with the Holy Spirit. Paul expresses gladness even though he may be facing death. He says, I'm glad I rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to do that too. Worshiping Christ is his ultimate source of joy. How can we do as Paul did and live our lives without grumbling? And how can we live our lives persevering through the hardships and facing life with joy? Well, first of all, let's understand a human tendency. It's human nature to look at our circumstances through a negative lens and again try to take control. To answer those questions, first it's important to recognize that Jesus promised he would give believers the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit to help guide us in this life. The Holy Spirit is not intangible. It's not only available to super holy people. The Holy Spirit, believing the Holy Spirit is not weird or hyper-spiritual theology for only certain denominations. Instead, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit is his gift for all believers and does many things for his children, including to help us, to be with us forever, to guide us into all truth, and to counsel us. We know that the Lord has given us his Spirit to help us as we walk through life. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. We allow him to lead us as we move through our days. We listen for his voice. We follow his lead, just as the disciples followed Jesus when he was on this earth. The ultimate source of joy and pleasure is not found in circumstances. It's not found in achievements. It's not even found in other people. Instead, the big idea for today is you'll experience the fullness of joy when we allow the Spirit to lead. And that the hard road of transformation leads to joy. Joy is found in dependence of the Holy Spirit, and that independence is found when we surrender to God. Work out your salvation by surrender. Remember the phrase we used before that described how we work out the life while God works within, that God works in and we work out? Being in rhythm with God when you don't need him keeps you in rhythm with him when you do. Let me say that again. Being in rhythm with God when you don't need him keeps you in rhythm with him when you do. Ultimately, applying Philippians 2 requires a continuous and conscious effort to resist pride, to resist selfishness. Instead of those things, embrace the mind of Christ. Think of that. By following the Spirit's lead and intentionally cultivating relationships built on humility and love, we can experience the transformative power of this passage in our lives. We can tell if we are following the Spirit's leading by looking for signs of spiritual fruit in our lives. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll continue to see these qualities grow and mature in us. And they'll become evident to other people as well. Friends, the nature of the divine dance is an expression of bubbling joy and bursting delight. So I invite you to dance with the divine this week and for the rest of your life. I want you to trust that the Spirit leads to you flourishing with gracious twists and turns and sweet communion with the Father through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be a partner with you in our process of working out our salvation. Help us to remember that the grumbling and complaining is not productive. Not that it's sinful, it's not helpful. So help us concentrate on being joyful and not necessarily being happy, but being joyful, true to our, just right down to the roots. That we can celebrate this life that you've given us and celebrate the eternity that you've promised us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.